this morning, we're in chapter 23, except for we're a little bit behind. We're going to pick it up. I left off in verse 62 of chapter 22 in our last study. You know, we learned a lot from Peter as he gave us a great example of where he was at with things. And, you know, he was trusting in his own ability. And we saw that ultimately as he relied on the Lord, we find that is really where he found his strength. As we get into Acts, we realize that that's really where, you know, the strength is for all of us. It's not in self-reliance, but it's in reliance upon the Lord and really trusting God and the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. You remember, he couldn't even testify, you know, around the fire. He couldn't even testify of who Jesus was. You know, I don't even know him. I don't know anything about him, you know, he says. And some of the other counts, you know, he even gets more graphic that he was just swearing about it. That, yeah, I don't know anything about him. But then we see him in Acts. You know, this is just in front of some of the servants and stuff that he's having trouble even expressing anything. But then we get into Acts and up in front of a few thousand people, shares the gospel. You know, even in the midst of tremendous persecution and harassment, but under the power of the Holy Spirit, testifies. You know, you and I, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And for sure, we learned that in our last message as we watched what happened as Peter kind of just kind of drifted a little bit. But no doubt, the Lord had good grip on his life, and he really turned back to the Lord, and the Lord really raised him back up even publicly, and it was an awesome thing as we saw. But let's pick it up in verse 63 as we're kind of going into that place where Jesus has been taken captive now. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and now he's been taken in, and he was in the custody of the high priests and them, and they've been kind of going through things with him, trying to accuse him and get him to confess to things. And verse 63 says, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things." They spoke all this stuff against Jesus. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, will you by no means answer me or let me go?" He goes, even if I give a response to this, you're not going to set me free anyway. He says, this thing's in motion. This is a spiritual matter. Something's in motion in the spiritual realm. Something's being done here that's very significant, and it's been set out throughout all time and eternity, this event that's supposed to take place. And we know that it's leading up to the crucifixion. And Jesus is very clear on that. He knows what this is leading up to. He knows that they're not really interested. He's been teaching and sharing and talking with all of them openly for quite a period of time now. So this idea of them, you know, tell us if you're really the Christ, he says, hey, you guys don't believe me anyway. You don't really believe that what my statements are anyhow. And he says, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." So basically, he's making the statement. He's affirming, isn't he, that he is the Christ. And then they all said, "Are you the Son of God?" And so he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." He affirms, yeah, that's right. What you're saying is exactly, that's exactly right. And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." So basically, for them, this blasphemy has taken place. Now they believe, in their minds, they believe that they have the right to take him and put him before, you know, the government and say that this guy's going, you know, this is worthy of capital punishment. You remember, the Jews lost their right to capital punishment. And it's interesting to me that they lost the right to capital punishment, and their capital punishment was stoning anyway. But they lost their right to it because now they're under Roman rule. And so they're not allowed to just do things all on their own anyway. They're not supposed to just be doing this all by themselves. And so now they're presenting this back to the Roman government, which we know they choose to use the cross, the crucifixion, as it means, which was set out from all eternity that this was supposed to be done this way. God's got a plan. You know what I love when I read through these things and I think, you know, God's got a plan. I'm reading about the plan for Jesus and his life and how this is supposed to go. But you know, Jesus in you, God's got a plan for Jesus in your life. God's got a perfect plan for you. Not just helter-skelter, willy-nilly, any old way. But God's got a plan. He's got a perfect will and a design for your life to walk in. He's got purposes for you to fulfill. He's got divine appointments for you to make and meet and connect with people and to be able to convey and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Powerful truth. And all of us here know that this is really true. But man, we want to walk in it. I look at Jesus walking in this, and this is sacrificial. This is suffering. And yet Jesus walks in it knowing. And we struggle so often. I got to, my fingers bother me. I'm not going to be able to do anything for, we go through so many different things. And yet we look at what Jesus does for us and how he stays with the course. He is a servant leader, a true shepherd that really shows us how to follow through with what needs to be done. Oh, man, what a great example he is to us as he's yielding himself to the perfect will of the Father. Then the whole multitude, in verse 1 of chapter 23, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. So now they're going to take him over to the government now, so to speak, and wanting to kind of get them involved in this ultimately and then follow through with their plan of capital punishment for Jesus. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." And that was not true, was it? Did Jesus say that? That's not true. That's not a fair accusation, was it? But they're twisting and perverting things, which is what happens when there's false accusations. They're perverting and twisting things. "Forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And so, this was during a time where they're wanting Caesar worship. Caesar wants to be worshipped. And so this is and to pay taxes was a big issue. And so this is a big offense, they're trying to put off and say that Jesus has done all these things. Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, saying, "It is as you say." Notice how Jesus, his responses are very clear. They're not, these big, long explanations about anything, are they? This is something that's in motion. Ever been in a spot where something is just kind of in motion? It's kind of on it's kind of on a course, Sometimes conversational, you'll find that even. It's on this course, and you just want to stay in the right course with what's going on. And I look at Jesus here. He's not trying to defend himself. He's made it plain who he is to the people. He's been doing what the Father has commissioned him to do. He's been doing all these things. So he's not trying to look at. I love it when we see one of the examples on the cross where he could have called 10,000 angels. You see, we can never forget that when we see him in this spot, when we see him in this situation that we find him in here, he willingly subjected himself to all of this. Willingly yielded himself to this plan, this purpose. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You are that joy. You're what he was after. You're the pearl of great price. You're the reason he redeemed the world back, because he wanted the treasure in the field. The field is the world. This is why he's the only one worthy. Those of you who traveled through Revelation with us in Midtown know that he's the only one that was worthy to take the title deed back to the earth. He's the only one worthy. And this is what he bought the earth. He redeemed all of that which was lost. But he is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, commander of all the forces of the universe. The Lord of Hosts is his name. That's still who he is. And yet he knows who he is. Again, we can go into Philippians. We can find some of the studies on this where he talked about it. And he said, he made himself, Paul said, speaking of Jesus, made himself of no reputation, coming in the form of a bondservant. You see, yielding himself to this very purpose that he might redeem you and me, that we might have an avenue, a way to have fellowship with the one true living God. What a powerful thing. And so his words are few. There's not much to say. It's in motion. And he's just yielded to God, the Father, and letting it take its course. Now Pilate says to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. Now you got to understand, Pilate was in a tough spot. Pilate's already had some problems. He's been kind of pilfering some of the monies and, you know, taking some of the monies from the Jewish people and doing other things from the nation Israel, doing other projects with some of those monies. There's some conflict. And there's been some uprisings around the area. And he doesn't need, the Roman government doesn't like it, and they don't like disorder. They don't want things to be out of, you know, messed up or having, you know, a bunch of things going on that aren't orderly. They get real upset about that kind of stuff. And so Pilate knows that, and Pilate doesn't want this. So he just says he doesn't want this big upheaval about any of this, and it's already kind of created this big mess going on in town. And remember, the town has swelled to, you know, several times its normal size. I mean, because it's the Passover, it's a celebration. It's a feast time, and so there's just million-plus people in this smaller area. And so there's always this potential. A lot of soldiers there. But he says, hey, I don't find any fault in him. But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Oh, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Now, Pilate heard of Galilee. He asked if the man was a Galilean. And in verse 7, as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem, again, for the feast time. Now, this gets interesting. Basically, this is where it gets to where we see a lot of things in life when we interact about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden now, there's a passing the buck around. Pilate is confronted with Jesus. Pilate says, hey, you know what? I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't find any really fault with the guy. Pilate just kind of goes nominal on it. He's just like, well, I don't find any fault with him. You see, there does become a point in time, and people don't like to get pushed on this point, and I understand that. This is where the gospel becomes offensive, brothers and sisters. This is where it gets offensive, and I understand that when we talk with people in the world that have no concept or nothing to do with God, they find that, you know, you're pushing me. Yeah. Jesus is pushing people in that sense to make a decision. Jesus does, by the power of his Holy Spirit, push us to a point of decision. And you realize that as we go through this, we'll find that Pilate is a man of indecision, which is a decision. In other words, if you procrastinate and procrastinate and procrastinate, you're making a decision. About many topics, about many things, but nonetheless, greater issue is that of the gospel and who the person of Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ doesn't say, hey, you know, that's cool. You know, you can believe in this, or hey, you can believe in that. You know, there's a lot of different avenues that you could get to God, you know. So, hey, whatever works for you, that's what the world says. Jesus never implied that. Jesus never said that. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that how many can come to the Father? He's the only way. No one gets to the Father except through him. And, you know, to me, I find it kind of interesting how offended people get at that. But I understand it. But I find it that then the offense starts getting pushed toward the person discussing it, and it's the push is, hey, you're pushing me to try and, you know, make a decision. Yeah. God's pushing, you know, Pilate to make a decision, and his indecision is a decision. In other words, Jesus doesn't and will not allow you, me, or any of the world to be neutral on who he is. You cannot be neutral on the person of Jesus Christ. No one can. Jesus said, I would that you'd be hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm just going to vomit you right out of my mouth. It's distasteful. It's something that's unacceptable. He won't allow it. And other people say, well, you know, I just kind of see it this way. It doesn't matter. The bottom line is, what do you do with the person of Jesus Christ? Pilate, he's now, golly, you're part of Herod's jurisdiction. Great. man, I'm going to send you off to, you go talk to him about it. I'm going to, why don't you talk to my sister about this, you know? Hey, why don't you talk to my friend about this? You know, I'm not sure what I want to do, but I'm going to think on it a little bit. You go talk to them. That's the same kind of thing we get. You know, the characteristics of Pilate are consistent all over, you see, globally. These characteristics of just kind of deferring, putting it off. He sends him over to Herod. Now Herod, when he saw Jesus, in verse 8, was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him. He's heard about him, and he just hadn't had quite the opportunity to stay connected with him or get connected with him. Because he had heard many things about him and had hoped to see him, some miracles or some things that he could do, some miracle things. And so he's excited about this opportunity. And then he questioned him. Herod questioned Jesus with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him with a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. They didn't get along, except they found one thing to get along about. Kind of like the Sanhedrin. A lot of times, you know, you get the different fractions of these groups, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and stuff. They didn't get along either, except for one over one thing. They all really got along, Jesus had to be dealt with. Their disgust or their hatred of Jesus, they agreed on that. Same with this. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. They hated Jesus, and so Pilate and Herod could get along over that. They came together over that one thing. You know, it's kind of funny. I think it's really important, you know, that as a group is gathering together, that we're clear on what we're doing. Because what can happen sometimes is groups can start to gather, and this is why there's so many fractions all over the place, and a lot of times their gathering together is their first church of the discontent. Because we don't like this, and 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 we don't like this. And this is why I know there's a lot of stuff going on out there, you guys. I know there's a lot of trouble out there, you know what I'm saying? But our focus is to know the truth, to know Jesus Christ, him crucified, resurrected, to really know that. We're going to recognize all the other stuff for what it is. But we've got a mission set before us to reach the dying world around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we want to be built up in that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ so we can effectively communicate that, to share that, and that this should be safe haven. This should be sanctuary for those coming in. From out all anywhere and everywhere to come in and find safe haven, sanctuary in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, the main thing will remain the main thing. As long as I'm allowed to be here, the main thing is going to be the main thing. Because that's all I care about, is that Jesus Christ is seen as the main thing. Everything else doesn't matter to me by comparison to that. Don't misunderstand. You know, issues arise, we deal with things as they come. That's all business as usual to me. But the main thing has got to be the main thing in our gatherings. Or else what happens is it starts to get this little, you know, our main thing can be our disagreement with their main thing. You see what I'm saying? It gets weird. And there's no point for all that. The Lord could step back in on the scene at any moment. My concern is let's be ready and let's be found doing what we're supposed to be doing. Don't you want to be found doing what you're supposed to be doing in the Lord when he steps back in? And man, we're excited. I want to be excited to see my master, not like hanging my head like, oh gosh, I hope he didn't see that one, you know? Hope he didn't hear me say that. Hope he didn't see, you know? You get where I'm going with that? So it's a purifying effect for us as believers, and we just keep him and his preeminence. You remember what in, I think it was 3 John, where it talked about Demetrius, and the one thing, one of the big issues with Demetrius was, yeah, you know, he loved the preeminence. That was his faltering point, where he failed. He liked the preeminence personally. Oh, no. Only one deserves preeminence. And that's Jesus Christ. One superhero in our story. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, they gathered together on their hatred of Jesus. That's the one thing they could agree on, except for Pilate later kind of loses his doogies. He goes crazy. And, you know, where's Herod then? Herod doesn't have anything to do with the guy. Herod's going to, you know, you start getting a little scattered, a little out there. You know, one of the things can happen, people start distancing themselves from you. Oh, I think they've got some problems. Yeah, you know, everybody kind of goes, you know, hey, welcome to the real world. You got problems? Great, so do I. That's one of the reasons I love to get together with the body of Christ. I mean, we come under the umbrella of God's grace and his mercy. We need to find sanctuary and shelter in his presence. I want to worship with other people. Real people have real problems. And it's great. I hate all the fake stuff. You know, we don't need all that. Man, real people find sanctuary in his presence. Worshiping for who he is, knowing who we're not, and how desperately we need him in humility, and receiving just all that he has for us. Well, the one thing that happened in verse 11 is Herod, they started to treat him with contempt and mock him and treated him poorly for no reason. They had no reason to treat him poorly. And sometimes that injustice can happen to you or to me. That can happen. I understand that. But you know, one of the things that Herod wanted from him was he wanted this sign. In other words, he wants, hey, show me all. He wants the circus from him. The thing that's interesting about the signs is there's never enough of signs and wonders. They're kind of self-perpetuating. There's a feeding of it that goes on, and there's never enough. It's insatiable. That's what I love about the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that is fulfilling. A true relationship with Jesus Christ is fulfilling. And out of that relationship, there will be signs and wonders that follow. But see, here is a guy that's wanting this to proceed in advance of anything. It's interesting. Jesus could have done all kinds of stuff, but he did nothing. And I find that fascinating. Well, if you go back and you study through, as we did recently in Exodus, and you go back and you see all the miraculous things that happened all the way through, and the people of God still struggled. That wasn't a big faith builder for them. Do you see what I'm saying? It was never enough. They wanted more. They wanted more signs, more wonders, more things. It kind of becomes this insatiable appetite for it. Show us this miracle. But it was never going to be enough. And Jesus knew that and did nothing. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, because now he's gone back to him, said to them in verse 14, "You have brought this man to me, one who misleads the people, and indeed having examined him in your presence," again he says, "I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him." Again, he's just procrastinating, just trying to get this thing away from him. "No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by Jesus. I will therefore chastise him and release him," which even in that he had no right to do. But he's trying to please, again, what happens when you're trying to please the people of the world, the things of the world, the political, trying to please too many things, it's a compromise. Pilate was led into a personal compromise over all of this, going ahead and saying he's going to chastise him and release him. It is interesting, the things that he had going on, and then I think we watch this. We can experience this in matters, and we can also watch when we're sharing the gospel with people. There's that voice that, hey, man, what they're saying makes sense. I remember when I was in the world, and I remember someone sharing something with me about the truth. I'd listen, I think, you know, that makes sense. Deep down inside me, I thought, yeah, I know that's true. And then our hearts get another layer callous over them as we reject. And another layer. This is why as you get older and older and older, it's absolutely miraculous if you get saved. Because you got so many layers of deadened skin over your spiritual realm, you know? And it's just a deadening that happens over and over and over and over, layer after layer after layer after layer of rejecting, 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 rejecting. And I remember thinking, oh my, and the Lord speaking to my heart, I'm not always going to strive with you. I didn't understand. I didn't even know that scripture existed. I just knew the Holy Spirit was speaking that to my heart. I'm not always going to strive. I'm not always going to chase you down, Jim. You're going to get so far away, you're not going to hear me calling you home anymore. And that really freaked me out because I had known the Lord. And it really freaked me out. I realized, wow, that could be bad, you know? The only thing good I ever had going on was because God allowed it to happen. That voice deep inside of the conscience within us, bearing witness with the truth that we hear? Or do we listen to the voice of the blue box in our living rooms that calls out to us regularly and says, you know, I am the world, follow me. You know, life is a giant sitcom. It's just like real life, isn't it? You know, the television itself, you know, it just cries out worldly things to us regularly, sucking us into this thought process, all the billboards, all the things around us. You know, it's the voice of the crowd, the voice of the world, which, and I see this, look at, here's Pilate, you know, wrestling, you know, something inside of him. He's struggling with this because he's saying, I can't find anything wrong with the guy, you know? He wants to set the guy free, but so he's going to appease, he's going to compromise a little bit, he's going to beat on him a little bit and then let him go. It's just this compromise, we've got to be so careful. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast, and they knew all this, and they cried out at once, saying, away with this man, Jesus, and release to us Barabbas. Barabbas is an interesting character. He had led an insurrection. You know, an insurrection is kind of like a governmental, you know, he is a coup-like type thing, an event where he is trying to draw people. But his name is Barabbas, is son of the father. And his first name was Jesus. Interesting that would be the case. And he said he led this insurrection as if he was a Messiah, and he wanted to install a literal kingdom, and he was getting these people to follow him to install this literal kingdom, which people were looking for and drawn to. You remember the disciples were wondering about this same thing. And during this insurrection, some people got killed. And so now he's incarcerated because those people got killed. It wasn't necessarily that he physically killed him, but that he was the lead guy in all of this. And so they took him in, and some people had lost their lives. And so now this guy's in this situation. Isn't it interesting that who they would want and who they would say to crucify? It's just fascinating when you go through this stuff and you think, man, you got to be kidding me. It's like right in front of them, you know? How many times when you're sharing the gospel, you say, don't you see? This happened because you did this, and this happened because you did this, and your life's going to hell in a handbasket, and you can't, you know, can you see what's happening? Do you see why this is going on? Why your life is so big, just going in this bad downward swirl? Can you see why it's happening? But it's just no recognition. Man, how we have to pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the interceding of God's Spirit to get in there in the mix, don't you think? To get in there and have his way in the lives of others. Claim to be the Messiah. So this other guy, let's release him. He'd been thrown in prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called to them. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And then he said a third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Again, he says this. I'm willing to work with you on this. Work with me. You know, there's this back behind the scenes deal being made. You know, I'll do this, but just back off this kill him thing, you know? I'll do this. I'll meet you part way. Even that's not right. Look it. When it comes to Jesus Christ, there's no bargaining. He is either absolutely 100% of who he said he was, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's exactly everything that he said he is. That's it. There's only so many options on this. And we get so apologetic. Well, you know, I know you got to work through this. Work through what? We need to pray that God would empower us with the boldness of the Holy Spirit to speak clearly the truth from the Word of God. The objective is not to offend. It's not to be abrasive for abrasive's sake. That's not the point. The point is to speak the truth in love. I would rather offend somebody personally now on this side of eternity, and the light comes on, and they see who Jesus really is, and they see how much Jesus loves them, how much Jesus is for their marriage and their family. I would rather offend them now and have them see Jesus for who he is, just for that brief little bit of time while they're wrestling with this. I'd rather be an instrument of offense for that brief period of time, that the lights might come on, and that forever and ever and ever, and then this side of eternity, that they have a life worth living, and then they have everlasting life forever and ever and ever. I'd rather be a part of that. That would be my choice. It's a better choice. But to try and backdoor everybody and kind of, well, I know it's kind of a, you got to work through it, you know. I really think we need to be careful. Because you know what? I've talked with people and I've been in situations where I'm so thankful that I spoke the truth clearly. Because I've been with young people that very night their life was required of them. Killed in a car accident that night. Having left a little Bible study gathering. And I'm glad, for conscience sake, that I testified of the truth of who Jesus was and is and will always be. You know, we can't guarantee people they've got this opportunity to think through it and work through it and map it all out and get an understanding on it. Get understanding on what? That you're a sinner? That you will destroy your own life apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, may the Lord help us not to compromise on these things, but to just be forthright and let God be God. Let God work those things out. And they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified in verse 23. And the voices of these men and their chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will, yielding it. But you know what? Everybody was a part of this. The Roman government's a part of this. The Jewish nation's a part of this. All peoples from all over the world were there at the feast times. They were all a part of this. You and I were a part of this crucifixion. My sin, your sin, the sin of the world. We were all a part of the crucifixion. We don't just blame one people group. Humanity is a part of the crucifixion, you know? And we all took our share in this. And it was my sin and your sin that put Jesus on the cross. But thankfully, he was willing to go to take my place and your place that we might have relationship with him. Well, it wasn't too distant a period of time. Pilate eventually went insane. So if you're wondering about lost his doogies equals went insane. I just give you it's for your glossary, those of you keeping a glossary. You know what that means now later. So he went insane after this event, and Herod could care less. Herod didn't have anything to do with him. You know, this close friendship that he had, this bond that he had, and his dislike for Jesus. Think about it. Again, this is why I stated earlier, we got to be cautious what our bond is, you see. Our bond is not because we all have the same haircuts, right? Or because we all have the same hair, right? That's not what this is about. This isn't about, ladies, what lipstick you choose or what top you choose to wear, whether you just really need to wear a dress or a pant outfit. This isn't it. It's not because we all have the same shirts, guys. It's not all because we have the same jobs. Our fellowship is not because we like to go to the same tavern and have the exact same beer at the same time with the same people that we always see, and now we're just like we're all the Cheers crowd, you know? You get what I'm saying? That's not what our that is a form of interaction. Social interaction, but that's not our fellowship is koinonia. And it's something that is only experienced by believers. And it's because of God's agape love, his love, unmerited love and favor, his great grace and his mercy that he's shown toward us. And that's what we have in common, is that God loved us first and we responded to him in love and said that we love him back. And when we gather together, that's our bond, is the person of Jesus Christ that dwells within us. And again, I used that example recently of the little people, when the little people were on their show, and they said, yeah, it was really weird. This one little person was connecting up with another little person, and they were kind of talking together. And so as they were talking, they said, yeah, you know, I don't know what it is, but we just have this, you know, and it's because they're little people, you know? And they have this unique bond because they struggle with the same things, you see, as other little people. And so there's this bond that they have. And the same is true. We have this bond, and it's the person of Jesus Christ, that God loves us and that we love him. And we are peculiar. We're unique amongst all of the peoples of this world. We are. But what's interesting is I've found that wherever I travel in the world, even if we don't speak the same language, when we find out that we're Christians, we have a unique bond that's formed, even though we've just met. And it doesn't matter what group they're meeting with. We have done outreaches in places where we've done things, and I can't even tell you, you know, the diversity of the group, of the background of the group. But everyone's come together because they love a people group, because God loves that people group, and they come together to reach that people group with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love that. I love that about evangelism and missions, that we can throw down all the, you know, other things that go on in all of Christianity and say, you know what, we agree on this. We got a dying world that surrounds us, and we want to reach them with Jesus Christ. We want to love them. Isn't that great? And there's this bond that's there, and that's the bond that we share. Oh my, we have to keep moving. Verse 26, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian. Simon the Cyrene. I love the story of Simon the Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Very, very interesting that this is even transpiring, that there's this guy there from, well, I guess it's kind of current Libya-type area, and he's there. He's come for the feast, just like all these other people have come for the feast. And can you imagine, now you remember, the Roman government, the soldiers who are there making sure that this whole process is taking place with Jesus, the crucifixion and all this stuff. And one of the things that's interesting, they made the people that were going to be on the cross bear their cross. And them carrying their cross was a statement to everybody watching on of their guilt. Interesting thought. Just stay with this for a second. So then this divine appointment is there that Simon the Cyrene shows up. He's kind of hanging out in the crowd. And then he's just, man, what's going on, you know? And he's going out there and he's checking out and watching all this stuff happen. He's just standing along the roadside there watching this whole event and seeing that Jesus can't even carry his own cross. The soldier looks over and with the tip of his spear, boom, touches Simon right on his shoulder, sequesters him, says, you know what? You carry it. And they were allowed to do this. Remember we talked about Jesus used that example of carrying the soldier's pack. If he requested 1 mile, carry it two. You know, they were allowed to do that. It was part of their role or rule, you know, and they could do this. And so he touches Simon the Cyrenian. Now, you can imagine, if I was Simon, I would have been thinking, oh, why did I come to this place, and why am I standing here, and now I'm involved in this whole thing? I didn't want to get involved in any of this, you know? I just wanted to see what was going on, and now I'm deeply engaged in this whole mess, you know? So he gets out there, and he's got to start carrying the cross. But his observations of what happens with the person of Jesus Christ changes his life for all time and eternity. That's powerful. This one contact with Jesus, not even expecting this contact to take place, but this contact with Jesus. And I think it sometimes happens that way. We get in contact. Well, sometimes we think, well, I'm going to go to church because they want me to go to church. I'm just going to go to church with them. But then all of a sudden, boom, we find out there's this contact that's made. We actually have an encounter with Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, the power of who he is. This guy, Simon the Cyrene, there. Ultimately, Mark says in his gospel that he is the father of Rufus and Alexander. And then Rufus then is mentioned in Romans 16:13. It says, greet him. So now this guy's family, from this event, now his family goes on and is saved. It had an impact. Now his family gets saved. And then you go on and you find in Acts 13:1 a mention also of them again and their family. And so we find this chain reaction that takes place. Forever and ever and ever, this impact that happens because of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. Man, willing to jump in, sequestered to jump in, divine appointment, stands up to the situation and has a radical, life-changing, powerful experience. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented. You know, they were all bummed out, and Jesus just thinking, man, you guys don't know. It's going to be a whole lot. This is going to be over for me pretty quick. You guys, this is a whole other thing. This is a chain reaction for you guys. As a people group rejecting who Jesus is. Read on with me. And Jesus turning to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us. And the hills cover us, for if they do these things in the greenwood, it will be done in the dry. And Jesus just says, man, don't feel bad for me for what you see going on right now. Wait till it gets worse and what's going to really happen when it gets worse. And this is when it led up to that time where there was maybe 132, 145, somewhere in there. There was the attack on Jerusalem, and it was completely leveled, and the parents were eating their babies. It was just horrible. It was a horrible atrocities that took place, you know, as because of this. And Jesus just said, you know, gosh, this is just setting a chain reaction for a long time of a lot of bad things that are going to go down. Don't feel bad for me, you know, by comparison, because he sees the victory at the other side of this. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they were there. They crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. You know, thinking this is kind of going to be humiliating, that Jesus now, there's these two criminals, one on either side, and, you know, he's just kind of be thrown in with a lot of the rest of them. Yeah, you know, and they're just kind of vibing him, basically. You know, it's just, yeah, that's what he should be, just with the rest of these commoners and just killed, and this is what he deserves. Man, two men, one on either side. And it's interesting to me that they're seeing and hearing the exact same things. Everything's going on. They're seeing and hearing the exact same things. But they end up with very different conclusions, don't they? They're seeing and hearing the exact same events taking place. It tells us something about the world in which we live and how it kind of starts to play out. One on either side of him. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Jesus, his heart of compassion, looking out on the world, you know, that's doing this, you know, the sin and everything. They don't even know what they're doing. Forgive them in advance. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And this would be a common thought process for people to think this, you know, that a king that's a ruler, a powerful ruler, should be able to save himself. You know, that if you're got that kind of, and this is, isn't this what the world puts off on this intimidation trip? And hey, deal with it yourself. You can, you're your own best buddy. You should be able to take care of you, and you need to look out for number one, and all these things that go with it. This is all worldly speaking. But then Jesus, you know, he knows what he's doing. And I think it's so funny that they make, in their very beginning statements, they make something, a statement that's very true. He saved others. It was kind of like just this slip that just kind of came out. He saved others. Out of their own mouths, they're confessing that he saved others. It's interesting. Isn't that the confusion of the world, though, that we see around us? That's the kind of confusion we see. And an inscription also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Interesting. The Greeks, the intellectuals, the language of the intellect, the Latin, the government, and the Hebrew of religion. So you got all of it, don't you? The philosophies of the world, the political realm, and then the religious. King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. You see, Jesus, again, we started off with this concept of him being a servant leader, really a shepherd. See, he wasn't trying to force himself as king. He knows who he is, but he's a shepherd, and he's willingly laying down his life for you, for me, for the sheep. Then one of the criminals, and this is all, they're observing all the same things, both of them. One of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Come on, do something for us, you know? Just thinking of the here and the now, the immediate situation. That's what one of them says. And the other one says, in verse 40, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive, you know, they're condemned justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And this guy turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I think that's so powerful, that thought. Two different people, one on either side, watching the exact same events unfold with two very different perspectives. One leaves the planet forever and ever, never to have fellowship with God, suffering for all eternity, and the other one, because of his simple confession, knowing that Jesus is who he says he is, has everlasting life. Man. Well, wait, we got to get him off. Can you just see Jesus scrambling around? We got to get him baptized. How's he going to be saved unless he's baptized? I mean, how's this going to work? You know what I mean? We got to keep it in perspective. Baptism is an outward sign of that which Jesus has already done inside, but baptism saves no one. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ is how we get saved. With the mouth, we confess. With the heart, we believe. And so we know that this is the powerful truth. Outward sign, wonderful thing to do. I believe in it. I believe Jesus commands us to do it. I think it's right. I believe in it. But I think to ever attach any kind of a works event to yours or my salvation is a mistake. Jesus loves you with a perfect love. He wants to always be in fellowship with you. You know, we're going to finish up. We'll go from verse 44 and try and wrap up. We'll see how it goes. I don't know how it'll go, but we'll at least get into the actual death on the cross and the resurrection all in one shot in our next study. And so if we can finish up, we'll see. There's just so much in some of this. I don't know, and I would have been amiss not to talk a little bit about Simon the Cyrene. Man, I love that story. I just love that guy. What a great guy. Just kind of hanging out, and man, next thing you know, what about the other guys? What about the other guys on the cross? They're going to die on either side of them. Man, you know, the life and the opportunity that you have and that I have each and every day to die to ourselves and to let Jesus live through us each and every day. The opportunity that you have, the opportunity that I have to let God move through us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Go back, read them, think on them, you know? That opportunity that you and I have to let Jesus move, it's the only reasonable response that we have to all of this grace that's shown to you and to me. Think about the grace that's shown to this guy. Jesus would have loved to have looked at both of these guys. Man, you guys, go with me, you know, into everlasting life. One dissed on him, made fun of him. One was still caught up in the crowd and worldly thought process. And one, you know, I think he's who he says he is. We deserve what we're getting. But man, he doesn't. But you know what? The just died for the unjust. You and I are just like those guys, those thieves on the cross. The just for the unjust. And all we have to do is every day just call upon his name. He wants to continue to move in and through us each and every day. I know those of you who've given your lives to Jesus Christ and you're following Jesus Christ, that's awesome. We have friends, we have family, we have people we interact with, work people, and all kinds of people that we have contact with that have no understanding. And we have an opportunity. We've been commissioned by our Lord and Savior. We've been commissioned. We've got something to do. It's not like he just saved you. Hey, great, you got everlasting life. Awesome. Well, that was for the thief who's losing his physical life. But you and I still have our life. And so therefore, he wants to move in and through us to touch and to connect up with other people just like people connected with us. So it's not like you're saved, bump on a pickle, have a great life, that's it, you know? I mean, no, it's saved. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. Remember, we started out talking about that. We're watching this plan for Jesus unfold. Well, Jesus is still alive. I've read through Acts. Jesus is still alive. You see, he's moving in and through by the power of his Holy Spirit. That is what the book of Acts is. That's what the study is. And Acts never concluded. It's still being written. You and I are living epistles, the Bible says. Stories being written each and every moment of every day. You know, I love that old song, you know, I love to tell the story. You know, I never get tired of talking about Jesus. I never get tired of talking about salvation. I never get tired of talking about his grace and his mercy. You know, it was great. It's a lot of fun when Paul was able to be with us for that season and doing worship and stuff with us. And I've watched him do it over now. I've been in a lot of odd circumstances with him and different situations. But one of the things that I always enjoyed is his story, it never changes. It's always the same. And I always smile because I know what he's going to say, but it's always so good because it's so true. And I find myself in my, you know, and you have a story. We all have a story of connecting with Jesus. And it's unique and it's different, but it's all the same because we all connected with Jesus. And it was all based on his grace and his mercy. I love it. It was almost like, you know, I knew exactly. Somebody say something, say, yep. Well, in 1971, he'd say right where he was, say right what happened, and this is what was going on, and I was, you know, unlicensed pharmaceutical deal, you know, all this, he went on all these whole things, you know, and it was always the same story, but I always get a smile on my face because I knew what was coming, man. The gospel's about to get busted loose here, you know, and it's just great. I love to tell the story. We should never, ever grow tired of talking about God's love, how he touched us. And you know what? Get something new in your back pocket, some place that God has been gracious to you today, recently. Because God has been, and he will be, always gracious and merciful. And man, that's what you want to share. The love and the truth. You think about it. I watched Paul the Apostle do this over and over again in his writings. I watched others do the same thing throughout the Gospels. This is what they're writing. You know what? We got four Gospels. They're recording it from their perspective. They're saying, this is what went down, man. Love John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. These are big old burly dudes that just knew how to hang out and knew that it was okay to love other men and other women in the right way, that it's okay to love people. Man, as he would recline and just lean back on Jesus and just kind of, they'd be talking and interacting. And it wasn't weird. It wasn't odd. They had a bond. You know, and it's just right. You and I are the disciples whom Jesus loved. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the shame, and everything associated with it, because he loves you. Father, that love that you have for us, there's nothing we could ever say or do to make you love us any more than you already do. And Lord, we just want to walk in that. We just want to enjoy all that you're doing in our lives. And so we do willingly yield ourselves over to you, to your purposes, to your plan. Thank you, Jesus, for being this wonderful example to us of how to give up life that you might have true life. Lord, we want to have, just like those that would come to you and would ask, what must I do to have age-abiding life? Lord, your response is to be born again, to give our lives to you. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that it's just that simple prayer away from our hearts and with our mouths that we open our lives up to you. If you're sitting here, or if you're sitting in a car or driving, or if you're listening on a computer, or wherever you find yourself right now, in a hospital bed, in an institution, incarcerated, Jesus loves you, and it's a simple prayer away. And it's just that acknowledgement, knowing that you haven't lived a right life, a perfect life. You haven't met the standard, the requirements, and you can't. None of us can. But Jesus has paid the price for you and for me. And all we have to do is acknowledge that we're sinners and ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. So all you have to do is ask him to forgive you personally of your sin and invite Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, to come into your heart and to make your heart his home. And he'll do just that. And you're born again. You have everlasting life is yours. And the Bible says, behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And now as that journey begins, you start reading your Bible and just seeking the Lord and finding a Bible teaching church and just grow in that new relationship. That is our bond. That's what we share in common, is the forgiveness of our sins because of the love of our Savior, his grace and his mercy for each of us.